So we're continuing in our Revelation study, and we are up to verse 8 of chapter 2, the Church of Smyrna. You'll remember that we are in the seven churches that were described at the end of chapter 1, actually in the middle of chapter 1, described at the end as seven churches. We talked about them being actual churches that were existing in John's day. And it's all on your notes from one of the former sheets. Or that they also represent periods of church history, which we've been dividing so that you can see that. And then they speak to the church today as a whole as well. Because any of these churches' problems are alive today. And then we're also looking at it, fourthly, in our own lives, because we are the church. And so any of these problems that exist are also to be examined in our own life as the Lord Jesus speaks to the churches. So we had looked at Ephesus. Go back and review. If you weren't here, get the tape. And we talked about every church has the same format of the Lord saying, I didn't write that down, but to him, let's see what it is, to the church in whatever write, and then he says, I know thy works. And then at the end he says, he that hath an ear, and he that overcometh. So they all have the same format. We're looking within that to see what the Lord says and compare them as well. And Ephesus was very exciting, and we also hopefully repented if we have left our first love or never had a first love. Then we want that zeal. We want that honeymoon with the Lord. And we don't just want to go on in empty works. Well, this church that we're looking at today is Smyrna. Look at that in your Bible. And what I think I'll do is read the four verses first, and then we'll talk. And unto the angel of the, verse 8, of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, now we'll back up and talk about it. Smyrna is a, you've noticed something here already, maybe. There's no criticism. It's the only church, which you don't know that yet, but you saw in Ephesus, I know thy works, but I see this is not no good, so repent. You don't see that in this church. It's the only one of the seven that he has only good things to say about. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Smyrna, but this is the suffering church. It was a port on the west coast of Asia Minor, and if you still have your sheets from former weeks, when you go back to that map up there of the cities where the seven churches really were, you'll see where it is. But it's on the coast of Asia Minor, a well-protected harbor, about 50 miles northwest of Ephesus, the one we looked at last time. At the end of the 3rd century, Smyrna made an alliance with Rome and built a temple to the Roman emperor. That's quite unique. So there's an alliance to Rome that's very, very strong. Smyrna had historical pride as a Caesar cult. I mean, they were really into the Caesars. Now, you know what Rome was doing. Rome was persecuting the Christians. So they really closely aligned with Rome. Smyrna was famous for science, medicine, and the majesty of its buildings, schools of philosophy. You know, a lot of times we look at the Bible and we think, oh, that's so ancient. I mean, it doesn't have anything to do with today. even after we're Christians, we know it's not true. We still have to fight that idea all the time. And you think of these seven churches in some defunct part of Asia, what can that have to do? But, you know, these cities were a lot like our cities. And you saw how Ephesus was. Well, Smyrna, too, it was really an important city. It was known as the glory of Asia, and they had a tradition that it was the birthplace of Homer, the famous Greek poet. Polycarp was the first bishop of its church, which suffered much persecution. The church was mostly composed of poor people, nothing like the prestige that Ephesus had, remember? They were like this world-renowned church because Paul had taught there. Polycarp, who was the bishop or the pastor or the angel of the church at Smyrna, was a pupil of John, the man who was writing the book of Revelation. And so it was almost as if it were John's church, in a way, even though John had spent a lot of time in Ephesus, too. In the persecution ordered by the emperor, Polycarp was arrested and brought before the governor, and he was offered freedom if he would curse Christ. I should read it to you out of here. If you're not familiar, this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I meant to take a look, and if you want to write it down, it is something I think that everyone should have, or at least have looked at sometime in their walk as a Christian. It was written, I think, see, I shouldn't say because I don't know, but it was written a long time ago. And I'll check. It was written, I think, in the 16th century, but, you know, I'll have to check. And it's out of journals that were taken of a lot of the Christians, our brothers and sisters that we're going to meet in heaven, who were martyred for Christ. In other words, they gave their life for Jesus. And it goes through the 10 persecutions. But this one is the time period that we're talking about in Smyrna. Let's see where it begins. Polycarp. Hearing that persons were seeking to apprehend him, escaped, but was discovered by a child. So he was turned in by a child to the Roman government. From this circumstance, and having dreamed that his bed suddenly became on fire and was consumed in a moment, he concluded that it was God's will that he should suffer martyrdom. Because his child turned him in and he had this dream that his whole bed was on fire, he knew that it was God was sending him to his death. So he just submitted to that. He therefore did not attempt to make a second escape. Those who apprehended him were amazed at his serene countenance and gravity. After feasting them, he desired an hour for prayer. So the people that arrested them, he fed them. Then he asked for an hour of prayer, which being allowed, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul, condemned, and conducted to the marketplace. Wood being provided, the holy man earnestly prayed to heaven after being bound to the stake. And as the flames grew vehement, the executioners gave way on each side, the heat becoming intolerable. In the meantime, the bishop sang praises to God in the midst of the flame, but remained unconsumed. Determined, however, to put an end to his life, the guards stuck spears into his body. When the quantity of blood that issued from the wounds extinguished the flames. After considerable attempts, they put him to death and burned his body. 12 other Christians who had been intimate with Polycarp were soon after martyred. So that's a little bit of the story. He actually was offered his freedom when he was brought before the governor if he would curse Christ. And he replied, quote, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me nothing but good. How then could I curse him, my Lord and Savior? He was burned alive at the stake in the manner that we described. So he didn't burn, and then they pierced him and his blood put out the fire. This book, if you're ever depressed, it's the best cure. All you have to do is read two or three pages and say, what problems? And in fact, that's how, if Kurt were a counselor, if God would ever allow it, he does, but I mean, you know, he only says that. Go read three chapters and come back next week. And you know, there's a lot of truth to it. And so you get the period that we're talking about in Smyrna. Smyrna was called the lovely crown of Ionia. And if you look at verse 10, when he talks about the crown of life, there's a possibility, because this city was called the crown of Asia. A lot of times the Lord will use things that were known about the city to talk about it when he's writing the letter. These people would be very familiar. It would mean something to them. It's like talking up to the church in Napa, and he would talk about the vineyards and the grapes and things that we were familiar with. That's sort of how he does it. This city was, there were a lot of Jews there who were bitterly opposed to Christianity. And many believers there were fed to the lions, crucified, killed by wild dogs, tarred and set on fire, burned at the stake, boiled in oil. It was an age of great martyrs and heroic acts of faith. And their faith is an example to us all. Actually, that book is full of incredible tortures and things that were done to them, and how God just brought them through, like Polycarp, in great victory. In fact, if you look at Hebrews 11, hold your place in Revelation, and just go back like three books to Hebrews 11. It's called the faith chapter, but just looking at the end of it, Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Would we rather be mocked and scorned and suffer than enjoy the comforts of our country? We need to all be examining ourselves, because times are changing. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Egypt's a symbol of the world. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Go to 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Read more later, but the idea here is that many, many have suffered for the name of Christ, and they're highly commended by God, just as this church, which is a type of the persecuted church of all time, is highly commended by Jesus Christ. He finds nothing to criticize. Actually, the church seems to do much better in persecution than we do in comfort. He says that they are poor but rich. And the historical period is 170 AD to 312 AD. This is from the time of Nero, which I don't think I put on your sheet, and we all know who he was, up to the time of Constantine, and we'll talk about him. So this is the first three centuries of the church, pretty much. We looked at the early period Ephesus. We saw that already the early church was growing cold. Hadn't grown cold, but it was losing its first love. And now we see this period of persecution. The word Smyrna, now if you look kind of at the middle part of it, is myrrh. Now we've heard that word myrrh. It was one of the three gifts of the Magi that they brought to baby Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, gold represents godhood, deity, or kingship, right? Royalty, gold. Frankincense, the incense, is the priesthood. And the myrrh was the suffering. Myrrh is a spice that they put on the tomb of the dead. So when Jesus was taken, the three gifts, they represented his whole ministry of his first coming. He still was king, he still was priest, but he had to take the myrrh. And he had to come to suffer and die. On the second coming, there'll be no myrrh. But this word Smyrna means suffering. It means bitterness and it means death. And so the name Smyrna is prophetic of the persecution and death which was to befall the members of the Smyrna church. And as I said, God, Jesus, had no word of fault for them, no condemnation, only commendation. So let's look at it now. Again, verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. And I hadn't pointed this out before, you know, but it's in the Bible, a lot of times when it says the church in Smyrna or the church in Ephesus, doesn't always mean one building. It means all the believers gathered in that location, in that town. So we are part of the church in Napa. And because God looks upon the heart, and that's his church. And we tend to think in buildings. So that I hadn't mentioned that before. And then the angel of the church, remember, can either be an angel, like a guardian angel, which I believe in both, and the pastor, who in this case would have been Polycarp, write these things. And think of it, if it were being written to Polycarp, how encouraging. Because the Lord knew what he was about to go through, and it also speaks to all the martyrs in Smyrna who were about to be killed. These things saith the first and the last. Again, we are reminded of God's eternity. Wouldn't that be a good... Notice the way he comes to each church represents the message for that church, so to speak. He says, I was dead and I am alive. What a comfort. He comes to them as the resurrection. I was dead, but I am alive. You will die in your body, but you will be resurrected and you'll be immediately with me. I was dead, but I'm alive. And so that's interesting that he comes to them that way. And he says, you will be alive forevermore too. Verse 9, I know thy works. He says that to all of them. And tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. So, he says they are poor but rich. They're praised for their works, their tribulation, their poverty. But, well, what does that mean, poor but rich? Now, there's a lot of prosperity teaching today that we should be healthy and not suffer and be rich. If you look at the Bible, you're going to have a hard time with that. Because this is the only church, this is just one example, that doesn't get any criticism from the Lord, and they're the ones that suffer the most, and they're the poorest. So we, you know, that's only one example. And I'm not saying God can't bless, but be careful. Because Satan always counterfeits. You know, he has truth, a lot of truth. So you have to watch out. They had spiritual blessings. They were rich in the Lord. And a lot of the scriptures that tell us about God's abundance and God's blessing and God's riches and so on for us aren't always in the physical. In fact, the greatest ones aren't. But they're in the spiritual. So this church was rich. Look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. Paul is speaking, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, he's talking about himself and the apostles. He says, we're the ministers of God in much patience. The word patience actually means endurance. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, being beaten, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. Will you be dishonored? Yes. By evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Okay. So meditate on those verses this week for more about what I'm talking about the suffering that we're asked to do and the riches that we receive in that kind of life. And then he says, back in Revelation, so we'll read 9 again, the first half. I know thy works and tribulation. Actually, this church could be a type of the whole tribulation as well. You know, we're looking at it on many levels. But here it's talking about troubles that we have all the time. And this church had many. They were asked to give their lives, literally. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Okay, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Okay, what in the world is that? Well, we talked about many Jews being there who hated Christianity and turned them in to be tortured and killed. So these people said they were Jews, but they didn't know God. And so that's what it means. They professed Judaism, but they blasphemed God and served Satan. How? By threatening and killing Christians, or, you know, turning them in. Did you know that people who come up against you, and they mock you, and they hurt you, and they say bad things about you and to you, are blaspheming God? And that's, you know, how, and so instead of getting angry at them, think about them with pity. And think about what's going on their record, you know. And think about it, that they're not really hating you, they're hating Jesus. I mean, that makes it more sad, in a way, sometimes harder to take. But we take it personally, always. And I mean, we have to grow in this. But realize what's going on, and that they are, when they threaten us, they're blaspheming God. So they're not spiritual. And that's what it means, synagogue of Satan. You know, Jews gather together in synagogues. Or those are places of worship. The word synagogue itself means to gather. And so it literally just means a gathering of those who were threatening the Christians at that time. They followed Paul around too, remember? We call them in the letters to the churches in the New Testament, the Judaizers. They followed him around all the time, and they were telling him, "You know, you have to go back under the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey the Sabbath. You've got." And they did it to Jesus too. And Jesus called these people, he said, "You're of your father, the devil." Well, that's what we're talking about. The people who are legalists, who are under the law, and they're not of God. And so if we love those things more than we love God, then we're of Satan. So meditate on it more. You're going to hear a lot of false teaching about that scripture. So go over it this week in your mind and what I've said, and think about it so you know what it is and you understand it in the context of scripture. And it's going to be used more and more. As the world will rise up against the Jews and against the Christians, the meanings, I've heard some really weird interpretations of that. And I don't want to even pollute your mind with it. Well, all that's important is that we know the truth and what it's saying, so we can judge by that. Okay? And verse 10 kind of expands it. Would you take the cat out, please, with you? Verse 10. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. And that's what the Lord's telling us. You know, we are on the brink, too, of a lot of changes in this country. It's coming. We haven't felt it yet, but we're seeing the beginnings of what has already happened. We're bankrupt. And God's judgment is upon us. God will protect us. He says this very verse to us. He says to us, fear none of the things which you shall suffer. And he'll probably even protect us from suffering many of those things. So don't worry. And don't listen to the things the world says. But it's coming. Don't be surprised. And all of us have to be willing to be Smyrna, whether we're actually asked to be martyred or not. We have to be willing to be. It says, love not your life unto death. Now, we die daily, don't we? Or we're trying. Anyway, to die to our rights, to die to our pride, to die to our all the things we want. To be liked, to be understood, to be, you know, all these things. Even those have to die. Oh, I'm having the hardest time. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Okay, well, it looked like, you know, synagogue of Satan, those Jews, those, you know, but always behind the persecution is our arch enemy, the devil. And that's why it's a synagogue of Satan. Whenever we gather together to do the devil's work, and whenever we come against God's work, we're of the devil. And it's actually the devil that's casting them into prison. So it says that in the next verse. That you may be tried. And tried means tested as well as a real trial that they pronounce a death sentence on you. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Okay. This 10 days, I don't think I wrote it on your list. No one really agrees with what it is. And there's several possibilities that it's literally 10 days. We can always be literal. That it's the 10 years of the last 10 years of this persecution that we're in this book, in that 300-year period. It's called the Diocletian persecution, because he was the emperor here at this last part, Diocletius. And he's the one that sent John to Patmos, and he's the one that killed Polycarp, and especially these horrible last 10 years. So it could be the last 10 years of this period that we're talking about, of that emperor. Also, when you study history, and I have not really backed it up, except this book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, has 10 periods of persecution under 10 different emperors. So it could be that. And then I came up with one that I'm thinking about. When I do the feast days, And you come to Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. That's when I think could be a type of the rapture. Well, between the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur, which is the atonement, there's 10 days. And those are called the 10 days of awe. And they're a time for repentance. And if I am thinking about dividing these into prophetic periods, that 10-day period between trumpets and atonement is the tribulation. So the 10 days could represent the tribulation period itself, which I think is valid, that the whole Smyrna church period is a type of the tribulation of the 7 years. So those are all possibilities for the 10 days. 10 literal days, 10 years of the Diocletian, 10 separate emperors, and then the type of the tribulation, which would be the 10 days of awe between the feasts. Okay? He says, be thou faithful. And that, I looked that up in a word study, and it's interesting. It says, the meaning is that there are going to be a number of trials that will demand that you increase in power and faith. Do you understand? In other words, instead of just be where you are, stand still, be faithful, it means a lot of things are coming in your life, and as they come, faith will be developed. And I think that's how it is in our lives. And so faithfulness is not only existent, but developing into new strength and new applications. And it says, I will give you a crown of life. I think I missed a whole page of something I want to talk about, but maybe it's in the other church. Okay. You can do a study on crowns, and that's interesting, and I found out that there are actually 10 crowns in Scripture, but 5 are for believers. Well, you know, there's 5 that you can find them yourself. I challenge you to do those 5 that are in the Old Testament, and there are 5 that we could have, and I think we're going to look at them. Yes, let's do that. Did I put them on your sheet? Okay. Okay. Crowns of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. And when that chief shepherd, remember Jehovah Rohi? And when that chief shepherd, do you have it on your shirt? Yes, there he is on the front. And when, 1 Peter 5:4. And when that chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Sounds good, doesn't it? So that's one of the crowns that we're going to receive. A crown of glory. A crown like the Lord has glory. He has, we talk about the Lord's glory. It's a deep word. It's his whole brightness, his whole aspect of power, brilliance. Really, I consider every attribute, every name almost to be in glory. Well, we get a crown of glory placed upon our head. That glory land, you hear all those gospels? So make a little note, look up glory and see what that could be. Maybe we should look at a few more glory scriptures here. Proverbs 4:9. You know, the crowns won't be like anything we can imagine. Proverbs 4:9 says, she shall give to thy head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she shall deliver to thee. That's wisdom, and wisdom is Jesus. So we will receive that. It's just more on the glory crown. 16:31 of Proverbs. Says, the hoary head, the old head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So it has something to do with God's righteousness, his purity, his holiness. In Isaiah 62:3, thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. And there we literally become his crown of glory. So go back over those scriptures and see. Think about that you're going to receive that crown. Then there's a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. And we know that Jesus is wearing many crowns when he comes. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Well, what an incentive to look for the Lord to come and to love his appearing, to just say, oh, I can't wait, Jesus. May you come this day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You'll have a crown of righteousness for that. And the crown, maybe we'll look at the others and come back to the crown of life. The crown incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9:25. It says, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That means people down here, they give their all. Say for the Olympics, you know, start training when you're 3 and 4 and 5 years old and do it every day of your life for a gold medal that who even remembers the ones that were won 10 years ago or 12 years ago. It just rots away. It's forgotten. All the great glory of Egypt, of Babylon, where is it? Who remembers it? Who was king? Who was Pharaoh? You know, it's corruptible. It can be eaten by worms, so to speak. But we run for crowns that cannot be taken, do not rust, cannot be stolen, and don't pass away. And so those are the incorruptible crown. When we run the race and finish it, we're going to receive a crown for that, an incorruptible crown. And 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Well, there it seems to be saying that for the souls that you win, you get a crown of rejoicing or a crown of joy. As he's saying that, Paul is saying that you, the Thessalonian church, are our crown of rejoicing. The ones we've led to the Lord, the ones we've discipled, they become our crown. Sometimes we say jewels in our crown. Who knows? You know, it's using words that we understand to explain things we cannot possibly understand. So we do the best we can. God tries to give us things that we understand. Well, what is this crown of life that is promised to the church at Smyrna? James 1:12. Where are you, James? There you are, after Hebrews. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Well, it's for enduring. under trials. And these people, if we go back to Revelation 2, Smyrna, they were tried unto death. They were tempted up to the point of their life. And so it's sometimes called the martyr's crown. Now, we may die physically, or we may, for the sake of the Lord, I mean, we all die physically, except if we're raptured, which I hope. We all are tried, and we all die. We may die to the flesh and not actually have to put our head in the block or be burned at the stake, but it is a martyr's crown for enduring under trials all the way to the end. And in this case of Smyrna, to the giving up of their life. Because he says, I'll give you the crown of life for a martyr's death. Okay? So let's go for those crowns. It also implies the crown of life, eternal life. Right? We all are going to live eternally, so we all receive that crown of life when we endure all the way to the end. Eternal life. And then he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, verse 11, saith unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, what is that? There was a t-shirt in the Christian bookstore this week. Now, what did it say? Be born once, be born twice, die once. Be born twice, die once. Well, that's what this is talking about. Make you really confused. There is a second death for some people. And what that is in Scripture, we need to look in Revelation for it. Because remember, we can't make these things up. We have to see what it is. So it's Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they that shall be priests of God and of Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. Go to 11. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now is it clearing up? What it is saying, there's a book of life, and those who come to Jesus Christ are written there. And then there's another book, and that book every man is written on for his works. And of course, by our works we're condemned, because none of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a great white throne judgment, and all the people come before God out of hell, out of the sea, everyone who died who wasn't in Christ, and they stand before this white throne. And whoever's name's not in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. And that is the second death. Well, God promises to those who are in Christ, blessed and holy are he that have part in the first resurrection, you shall be reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, so in the church to Smyrna, he says, to him that overcomes, you will not partake of the second death, but of the first resurrection. So the resurrection begins with Jesus Christ, and everyone who's in Christ rises to be with him, and up until the door is closed of the last believer, and that's the end of the first resurrection. And for those who do not know Christ, there is a second death, because not only do they die physically in their body like us, we all do, but they are thrown into the lake of fire. And they don't die. They're tormented forever and ever. Okay. So that's the second death. If you look at Revelation 21:8, it's not a pleasant thing we're talking about, but we've got to look at the whole Word of God. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Have we done these things? Were we these things? Yes. But our judgment was taken by Christ, and therefore it's paid. But these are people who never come to the cross, and therefore they remain in their sin. And also, if you've come to Christ and you continue in these things, you will be in this group. And I mean continue. They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there it's clearly defined what it is. So if we go back then to Revelation 2 and we look at it, the last verse 11 there. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created... Oh, no. What am I doing? Two. That's appropriate, though. Let me finish it. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. He created hell also, and he created that lake of fire, but it was for the devil. But if you serve the devil and follow the devil, you have to go with him wherever he goes, just like serving and following Christ will go with him wherever Christ goes. So now, 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. So he's speaking to the martyred church, and he's saying, you know, you won't, your body may die now, but that's not the one that matters at all, because you're immediately alive forevermore. You're part of the first resurrection, and you will never enter the second death. So fear not. Don't fear what men shall do to you, and don't fear the one who can kill only your body, it says, I think, in Matthew, which would be the devil, who is really doing this and casting them into prison. But fear God, who can cast your soul into hell. And that's what we need to look at. So this lake of fire is the death awaiting the wicked after Judgment Day. And we need to know about it. We need to know that it's real. Cults tell you it's not real. New Age tells you it's not real. And you're going to hear it more and more. And it's going to get violent. And you will be mocked. And you will be ridiculed for saying that a God of love could create hell. So you better know your word. And know it and understand what it means, judgment and justice, and that the wicked must be judged. And we can't understand it. And to us, it's just beyond. But I tell you one thing, we'll get up there, we're going to be yelling hallelujah, like we're going to see in chapter 4. How righteous and true are all thy judgments, O God. God does not want any to perish. He gave his life, and he keeps on persuading men. But if they will not listen, and if they fight to go to hell, that's where they go. They get what they want. And if we care, if we really care, we'll be out there preaching. And if we're just, you know, selfish, which we all are, then we'll just go on until, you know, we receive our crowns and not worry about much else. But we may not receive too many crowns. We might be in for a surprise. Okay, but we'll be in heaven. But we want to do what God wants us to do. So we've got to die. We've got to die to ourselves and get the message out. There really is a lake of fire. And so the Christians in Smyrna underwent crushing persecution. But throughout the experience, they emitted the fragrance of Christ. And you know, when you crush a flower, how the fragrance comes out. In fact, that's how they get perfume out. They have to crush it. When Mary broke the alabaster box of perfume over the Lord before he was going to the cross, and a year's wages that cost. But think of your most expensive perfume and a big bottle of it. And she broke that. And the box itself was valuable. Alabaster's like marble. But she cracked that. And this fragrance came out and anointed the Lord with that smell. And we have to be broken. That box was two things. It was the body of Jesus, which was about to be broken, so that the fragrance of his life could be ours. And it's also us. We have to be broken so that fragrance of Christ can come out of our lives. And so these Christians were broken. And their bodies are just a testimony to us of the fragrance of Jesus Christ. This whole church was so victorious. We should be encouraged when we're going through trials. It's the reason I'm hesitating, I'm thinking over the last week, you know, and how you have a teacher has to live, or at least is asked to live, what they're teaching. You can refuse. I don't know how much fragrance I emitted this week under the crushing, but we should be getting encouragement from the victory in this church. And, you know, remember that when we're going through difficult times, how God is trying our faith. He's testing us. You know, we say, we love you, Lord, and then he turns up the heat. And he hasn't even asked us to shed our blood or be burned at the stake. He turns up the pressure, and we go, I don't want any part of this. I never knew that, you know. And we walk away, or we murmur, we complain, we turn against God. Many will fall away all along. They will. Because they'll say, no, the cost is too great. Let's remember Smyrna. And let's go through the tribulation here, that we might not have to go through the tribulation with a capital T. And after we finish this book, you will know more what I mean. If you want to be in the big T, tribulation, have at it. If you think it's hard now, that's nothing really. So let's undergo our trials with victory, emitting the fragrance of Christ instead of murmuring and complaining. Everyone get Fox's Book of Martyrs and use it for therapy. And I'll have to start myself. And we're going to see that Satan tried. He tried to kill Christ. He did kill his body, but not for long. And he tried to kill the Christians. There were 10 emperors under Rome that the Christians were hiding in the catacombs. They were, horrible things were done to them. Nero put Christians alive on stakes in his garden, thousands of them, and set them on fire, and he rode his naked on horseback through them while they were burning, you know, just having a grand old time. Starting with Nero down through till the end of the Diocletian age, we have this horrible persecution of the Christians. You know what? The victory of the church grew and grew, and the Christians were strong. It's like we hear about the Russians and the Romanians today, how it weeds out all the phonies, doesn't it? Because if you're not willing to go give your life, you're not going to go to church knowing you could. The people are coming in with guns, and they're going to beat you and arrest you week after week after week. I wonder if they'll survive freedom. Will we? And so the torture was just making the church strong. And we saw in the Hebrews faith chapter 11, you know, how these people rose to a greater glory, that this world wasn't worthy of them, God says. We're going to see next week that Satan decided this strategy wasn't working. Persecuting the church. It wasn't working. He had a better plan. And you know what? It's working. Instead of persecuting them, he joined them. And he came right inside. So that's what we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this testimony of this letter to the church in Smyrna, the suffering church. Oh, Lord, we have so much to learn. We squirm and squeak when we are just twisted a bit out of shape, when things don't go our way. Lord, I know that you've blessed us and raised us in a century, a civilization of comfort and culture beyond what kings have ever known practically throughout the ages. And yet we murmur and complain and we're unhappy and miserable. God, you have not told this church to repent, but we better repent in the light of what we have seen tonight. We are complaining because we're poor when we are rich. And because we have riches, we are spiritually poverty-stricken. God, I pray that you'll expand the lesson, that you'll bring the words more meaningfully into our lives, bring more scriptures to play into the picture, God, that we would see the example of the Church of the Martyrs, this church which you had no complaint against, but only good things to say. Lord, may we suffer and die daily. May we pick up our cross daily. May we deny ourselves, Lord, to follow you. The message of the cross, the message of suffering, the message of trials has been lost along the way. God, we praise you for your grace. We praise you for your mercy, for your compassion, for your blessings. God, but we ask that we would die that we might live. Not necessarily going to the stake or being burned as alive as Polycarp was, but God, that we would die to the flesh, that we would die to our desires, that we would die to our rights, that we would die to our self-pity, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-hatred, all that self-murder, self-denial. Lord, we want self-denial. That's about the only self we want. And all the other ego things, Lord, just crush us. Crush us that the fragrance of Jesus Christ might come out of our lives, that people might smell the sweetness of our God. And Lord, if you ask us to go to death, may we be willing. Now, we know that you will anoint us at the time, and we're not asking for it, but if we're called to it, Lord, may we go to it without fear. And Lord, I do not believe we're going through the tribulation, but we will be called upon to go through many mockings and scourgings. And Lord, even words, we are such a soft generation that the words seem like we're being beaten by stripes, and we're not doing too well. So Lord, I pray that we will stand up in your power and in your strength against the evil one, and that you will teach us and show us and guide us. Lord, help us to remember the lesson of Smyrna. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.